life. All right, Psalm 87 and Psalm 88. As we're going to do two psalms tonight, and the reason we are is because the first one is pretty short. But as we come to these couple of songs, the first song is psalm is really a song of joy and of jubilee. It's a proclamation. The other one that we're going to look at is a psalm of despair or a psalm of mourning. In fact, Psalm 88 has been called, which we'll look at second, it's been called a lot of things by a lot of different authors. I was looking at a lot of different authors this week, and one of the authors said that this is a psalm of gloom. Another one said it's a psalm of lamentation. Old J. Vernon McGee, who, if you've ever got to be around long enough, you might have heard him on the radio, but he said it is the darkest wail of woe in the book of Psalms. William MacDonald, in his Believer's Bible Commentary, he says this, and I'm going to try to use technology tonight. I was taking pictures of some of these different commentaries, and I put them in my phone, and so let's see if I can swing it. But I'll tell you what these guys said. Uh-oh. Malfunction, malfunction, malfunction. Uh-oh. What's happening here? Come on. Oh, sure it would happen when I, okay, yeah. The first one that he says here about the introduction, this is an introduction to this psalm by William MacDonald, and he says something really interesting. He says, when we come to Psalm 88, we have reached the nadir of human sorrow and suffering. I had to look up nadir, okay? It means lowest point. So if you're an English major, you might have known that word. I've never even heard it. So I looked it up. And so we've come to the lowest point of human sorrow and suffering. It seems that the psalmist here ransacks the vocabulary of gloom and bitterness to describe his hopeless plight. He is definitely in a terminal case. He feels as if he were on the critical list in the isolation ward of a hospital for the incurables. The only thing left is the morgue, and it's only a matter of time before the sheet will be drawn over his face and he will be carted away. So when this psalm is called what it is, you know, the lowest psalm or the saddest psalm in all of the psalms, everyone said the same thing about this. It's just really interesting what people said about how dark and how gloomy this really is. John Corson says of Psalm 88 that it is dealing with human despair, depression, discouragement, and death. And thus Psalm 88, he says, is universally acknowledged as the saddest of all of the psalms. Now that's pretty amazing because there's 150 psalms, and a lot of them have been psalms of lamentation or psalms of trial or difficulty, but this one is, they say, the saddest of all of them. So why would the Lord put such a sad, sad psalm in the scriptures? Well, if we wonder why God would put that in the Bible, we might listen to the testimony of a guy named J.N. Darby. And I think I have this one next on my list here. And here's what he says, what I thought was interesting. He said that at one time, this was the only scripture that was any help to him because he saw that someone else had been as low as he had before him. Clark quotes in another unknown source, and he says, there is only one psalm like this in the Bible to intimate the rareness of the experience. But there is one to assure the most desperately afflicted that God will not forsake him. So as we look at this psalm, these two psalms this evening, what we realize is that especially Psalm 88, that this psalm is written for those that are really down, down, deep down in the pit of despair and of gloom and darkness. But it's also written that they might not realize that they're not the only one that's been there. They're not the first one that's been there. And others have been there before them, and they discovered themselves that God was still there in their darkest time or their darkest hour. But we're going to start off with a happy psalm first, okay? So we're going to look at the sad song second, but this happier one is first. Now, this one is really short. Like I said, it's only 7 verses long. This psalm is really a psalm that's celebrating something. It's celebrating a place. It's celebrating the city of God. It's celebrating the city of Jerusalem. Of all the places on the earth, what we find and learn about the city of Jerusalem is that the city of Jerusalem is unique above every city. The city of Jerusalem is called the Holy City. There's a lot of really neat things about this city and about Jerusalem that we find in Scripture. I'm going to read to you this. I actually brought a commentary to read to you. I wanted to read to you what he says about this psalm, which I thought was kind of neat. Let me see what page is it on. I should have marked it. Okay. So he says about this, about Jerusalem, and the psalm of Psalm 87 that we're looking at first. He says, the mayor of Jerusalem, Teddy Kollek, and his co-author express natural wonder at the surprising greatness of their 4,000-year-old city. Now, right there, that's pretty amazing. A city that's 4,000 years old. In fact, it's neat when you go to Jerusalem, there's a museum in Jerusalem that you can visit, and it has all these old, old artifacts, and it has some really, really old paintings. I can't remember when the painting was painted, but it was painted way, way back, like in the early, 1500, 1600, something like that. And it painted the city of Jerusalem, and man, it was so little, but it had a wall around it, but it was really tiny compared to what it is now. I mean, now it's pretty big. But anyway, so he goes on and he talks about the surprising greatness of their 4,000-year-old city. He says, archaeologists and historians have long wondered why Jerusalem should have been established where it was and why it should have become great. It enjoys none of the physical features which favored the advancements and prosperity of the important cities of the world. It stands at the head of no great river. It overlooks no great harbor. It commands no great highway and no crossroads. It is not close to abundant sources of water, often the major reason for the establishment of a settlement, though one main natural spring offered a modest supply of water. It possesses no mineral riches. It was off the main trade routes. It held no strategic key to the conquest of vast areas prized by the ancient warring empires. Indeed, it was blessed with neither special economic nor topographic virtues, which might explain why it would have become more than a small, anonymous mountain village with a fate any different that of any other contemporary village, which have long since vanished. But he says the reason for this greatness, of course, is that it was chosen by God. And that's it. It was chosen by God. And so how awesome is that, that Jerusalem to this day exists because it bears the name of the Lord. And what I mean by that is it is the place that God has placed his name and says that he will rule and he will reign from Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is really a focal point in the scriptures as well, and it's been a focal point throughout history. Listen to this. If you have the Bible, you can turn with me to Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 2, I want to read a couple of verses speaking about Jerusalem and the importance of Jerusalem. But Isaiah chapter 2, beginning at verse 2, listen to this. It says, now it shall come to pass in the latter, well, let's just read in verse 1. The word of the Lord, the word that came to Isaiah, son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountains of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. From out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So during the millennial reign of Jesus, when Jesus comes back to this earth to establish his kingdom, his throne will be in Jerusalem, and the nations will come to Jerusalem to worship him, to offer gifts, to hear, to learn. All of that's going to happen. It's going to be the focal point of the millennial kingdom. Look at Psalm 48 as well. So if you turn back over to the Psalms, look at Psalm 48, verses 1 through 3. And it says, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, and in his holy mountain. Beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, speaking of Jerusalem, Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is in her palaces. He is known as her refuge. So Jerusalem is unique above every city in the world because of what God has established and will establish there. He has called it his own very city, the city where he will establish his throne forever. So as we come to Psalm 87, this is what we hear to start off with. It says in Psalm 87, verse 1, his foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God. And so the psalmist starts off by speaking about the wonderful city of Jerusalem. And of course, we know that during the millennial reign, Jesus is not only going to be there, but the temple will be rebuilt and there'll be sacrifices offered there again. It's going to be pretty cool. And so, I believe that we'll get to go there. We'll get to be there as the bride of Christ. We will rule and reign with Christ. And so Jerusalem will someday be our home as well. And so there's a lot of neat things when you talk about how glorious the city of God is and is going to be. Now, look at verse 4. And it says in verse 4, I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to those who know me. Behold, O Philistia and Tyre and Ethiopia, the one was born there. Now, this seems kind of an odd verse, but I want to read to you once more what one of the commentators writes about why these other cities or these other nations are mentioned here in this text, and here's what he says. The psalmist listed some of the nations that will be gathered to Zion. They will be like children who were born there. God's purpose is to reconcile people to himself, and these statements anticipate that five nations, Rahab, Babylon, Philistia, which is Phoenicia, represented by Tyre, and Cush, present-day southern Egypt and Sudan and northern Ethiopia, will be among the peoples who acknowledge him. Rahab representing Egypt, and it has a cross-reference in Isaiah 30. And so it says that these nations, these peoples, will come during the millennial reign, and they will also acknowledge Jesus Christ. They will acknowledge, and they will come, and they will worship. So these nations are mentioned here. Then in verse 5, it says, and of Zion it will be said, this one and that one were born in her. And in the midst of, and the Most High himself shall establish her. The Lord will record when he registers the peoples, this one was born there. And so during the millennial reign of Jesus, the people that are going to be living in Jerusalem, it'll be a special thing to be born in Jerusalem. I don't know about where you guys are born. I was born in Albuquerque, right? And, you guys go, well, big deal, right? Well, if you're born in Jerusalem during the millennial reign of the Lord, it's going to be a real big deal because there's going to be special note taken of those that are born there. So it says, this one and that one were born in her, and the Most High himself shall establish her. The Lord will record when he registers the peoples, this one was born there. I want to read to you again a scripture, and this is from Isaiah, kind of a cross-reference of what it's going to be like when the Lord establishes his kingdom on earth. In Isaiah chapter 60, if you want to look there with me, we're doing a Bible study, so that's what we're doing, jumping around a little bit. Isaiah chapter 60, verses 5 down to verse 7 says this, then you shall see and become radiant, and your heart shall swell with joy, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. The multitudes of camels shall cover your land. The dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba shall come, and they shall bring gold and incense, and they shall proclaim the praises of the Lord. And so during the millennial reign of Jesus, the nations are going to bring their wealth and their worship to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. And so, we have these things mentioned here in this psalm, speaking about the future kingdom when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to the earth. And then look at verse 6. It says, the Lord will record, and when he registers the peoples, this one will be born there. Now, Well, I already kind of touched on that. Let's jump to the next verse. Look at verse 7. Both the singers and the players on instruments say, "All my springs are in you." And so those that worship the Lord, those that will be involved in worshiping and bringing praise to the Lord, and that is one of the big things that you see in Scripture from Old Testament to New Testament to the book of Revelation in the presence of the Lord, is that praise and worship and adoration is a huge part of what we will be doing in God's kingdom, is bringing worship. And so the Lord established that all the way from the Old Testament. And we see that in the temple, there were those that played instruments and that sang. So it says, both the singers and the players on instruments say, "All my springs are in you," speaking of Jerusalem, speaking of God's holy city. And so the idea here of what he's talking about is how the Lord is going to bring to them. He's their source of life. He's their source of refreshment. Jerusalem will be their source of blessings and pleasures because that's where the throne of the Lord is going to be established, and the nations will come there to worship. So that's the happy psalm, okay? So let's get to the bummer one now, all right? Psalm 88. Now, the beginning of this, or my subtitle says, "A Prayer for Help in Despondency." A song, a psalm of the sons of Korah to the chief musician, set to that guy's name, whatever, Lenoth, sorry, Lord, but I don't know why these people have such hard names. Says a contemplation of Hemam, the Ezrahite. Okay, so all I want to say is that, so before we jump into this psalm, is, you know, I already kind of forewarned you, you know, kind of brace yourself, because as we come to this psalm, like I said, this psalm is universally across the board known as a psalm of sadness and despair. I was thinking about how this place or this psalm is like, you know, of all of the psalms, it's like the lowest one, as some of them pointed out. It reminded me of the movie in The Princess Bride, The Pit of Despair. Do you remember the movie? Anybody see the movie The Princess Bride? Yeah? Remember The Pit of Despair? Well, that's, it was like this was written there, it seems like, because it's so sad and so hard, except at the beginning. The beginning starts out good. Look at verse 1 and verse 2. It says in verse 1, it says, "O Lord, God of my salvation, I have cried out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry." Now, this seems pretty normal at first when you look at the psalm. In fact, a lot of the psalms start out very similar. Last week's psalm, the psalm that we looked at last week, Psalm 86, turn back over there and you'll see the similarities in the beginning of these two psalms. Psalm 86, it says, "Bow your ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am holy. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. Be merciful to me, for I cry out to you all day long." And so you can hear the similarities. In this psalm, it says almost the same thing in different words, though. It says, "O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry." Now, sort of the same plea in both of those psalms. Lord, I'm praying, Lord, hear my prayer. And that's something I know that every one of us as Christians want. When I pray, when you pray, when we pray for each other, we pray for situations, we pray for people that are sick, whatever it's going on, when we pray, we always want to have that assurance and that confidence that God is listening to our prayer and that God is going to hear our prayer and that God is going to answer our prayer. And we have a lot of promises in Scripture, like in 1 John, I think it's in chapter 5, it says that if we pray, if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, we know that we have what we've asked of Him. It also says in James that when we come, that we should not come, you know, to and fro, you know, doubting when we pray, that we should come in faith. You know, because if you doubt, then you're not going to receive. So we need to come in faith, knowing that God is able, that God cares, that God loves us. So when we're praying, we have to have confidence that God, by faith, is hearing our prayer. And that's something, like I said, that we all want, for God to hear us and to answer our prayers. And here he acknowledges who God is in his life. He confesses at the beginning, he says, "O Lord, God of my salvation." And I love that because it's a good thing to remind ourselves of. He is the God of our salvation. He cares about us. We're trusting in Him for everything. And so as the psalmist comes, you know, that's what he's saying. But I would say to you guys, who is the God of our salvation today? It's the Lord Jesus, right? He is the name above every name. The Bible tells us salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by whom we must be saved. Jesus tells us to ask and we shall receive, to seek and we shall find, knock and the door shall be opened to us. He invites us to pray. He says, cast all your cares upon the Lord because he cares for you. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So the Lord invites us to come to him in prayer, to bring our cares to the Lord. My mom called me today, and she was very upset because my nephew, her grandson, his name's Joseph, but I call him Do Stuff because, of course, all my family has nicknames. And so when he was a little boy, I said, hey, what's your name? And he goes, Do Stuff. And then he's trying to say Joseph, but he said Do Stuff. So now I call him Do Stuff. So anyway, so he was in the hospital today, and my mom was all upset. I said, Mom, cast your cares on the Lord. Just trust in the Lord. Bring him before the Lord and you know, give it to the Lord. And don't carry the burden, you know, on your shoulders. And a lot of times, that's the giant mistake that we make. We try to carry all of these giant burdens on our shoulders that it's not meant for us to carry. It's meant for us to give them over to the Lord, to cast them upon the Lord. And so this is what the psalmist is doing at the beginning here. He's crying out to the Lord. He's calling him the God of my salvation. And he says, I've cried out day and night before you. And so what we learn in this psalm, like we learned in Psalm 86, there was a persistence, there was a constant and unrelenting cry to the Lord. So they were persistent in their prayer. They were crying out to the Lord. He says in Psalm 86, the psalmist said, for I cry to you all day long. We talked about that last time. Being in prayer, communicating with God, like it says in Thessalonians, to pray without ceasing. Having the mindset of open communication between you and the Lord throughout the day. I like that kind of prayer. I like the kind of prayer where you're communicating with God, and no matter what you're doing, if you're out for a walk or whatever. I mean, I'm always talking to the Lord all the time. And I ask the Lord for help for every little thing. The other day we lost our keys, and we prayed. I said, Lord, where are the keys? You know where they're at. Could you please show me? That's all the kind of stuff I ask the Lord all the time. And then our granddaughter was at the house the other night, and I don't know what happened, but she lost her bottle. And she's just like 1 point some years old or 2 or something. And she has a baby bottle, and when she goes to bed at night, if she doesn't have that bottle, she freaks out. Well, we discovered that because we could hear screams throughout the house, you know, because she didn't have her baby bottle. And everyone was tearing the house up looking for the baby bottle. And I said, Lord, where is that bottle? And it's like the Lord just said, go to your bedroom. And I went to the bedroom, and I went around my bed, and there was the bottle right by my bed. And I brought it out, and they were like, what? Where was it? Were you hiding it? I'm like, no, I wasn't hiding it. You know, I'm not a mean grandpa, for crying out loud. And so anyway, I brought it out, you know. But it's neat because, like, that's how I see prayer. I see God helping us in everything and every day with even little stuff because it's important to him. He cares about us. So this psalmist is talking about being persistent and constant, unrelenting, for I cry to you all day long, Psalm 86. But here, this psalm says, I have cried out day and night before you. And so here's the thing. When we are in a place, especially a place of great need or a place of suffering, and I wish that I could say, hey, listen, guys, if you're going to be a Christian, you'll never, ever suffer again. Everything's going to be rosy-posy all the way until you meet Jesus, right? It's going to be great, and you'll never have to have another bad day. You'll never have another flat tire. You'll never have, you know, another toothache. You know, you'll never have another hangnail, or you'll never have another kidney stone, you know, any of that. You'll never suffer. But no, that's not how it is, even for believers. And so when you're at a place of great need, or when you're in a place of suffering, or you're at a place of despair, and everything's going wrong, or everything seems to be falling apart in your life or around you, what's the best response? Well, I can tell you right off, the best response, the thing we should do first, not the last resort, the thing we should always do first is come to the Lord in prayer. Seek the Lord in prayer. But that's not what happens a lot of times. And this happens a lot of times when it gets difficult or gets hard. Here's what a lot of people do, and I'll tell you what not to do and you know, and what to do and what not to do kind of thing. When you need help, don't look to Jim Beam. Look to Jesus Christ. When you need help, don't think, I need a snort of cocaine. No. You know, it's Jesus that you need. When you're down or you're struggling and you need peace, don't turn to marijuana, turn to the Prince of Peace. When you're going through trials, it's not Miller time, it's Jesus time. It's time to seek the Lord. It's time to ask the Lord to bring you help. You see, and a lot of times people find themselves falling apart, and the last thing that they do is look to the Lord for help, and they turn to everything else. You know, I used to love what Jesse Seabury would say. He says, you know, alcohol never drowns your sorrows. It only irrigates them. And a lot of times that's what happens, you know. So this is neat because what he says is all day long, and the first psalmist, and then this psalmist, day and night, I'm seeking you in prayer. Now the day and night thing, all day long, the day and night thing, the night thing makes sense to me. And it makes sense to me because in these 29 years of pastoring and 40 years of being a Christian, there have been times in my life and my walk with the Lord when something very heavy or something very pressing has happened. And it might have been something immediate in my family, and that's happened quite a few times. And it also has been things that have happened in the church or something that's going on in someone's life in the church. And I'm kind of there with them, going along with what's going on and knowing what's happening in their trials or their difficulties. So there's been a lot of times when I remember many times when I'd wake up, I couldn't sleep, and I'd wake up in the middle of the night and I would just lay there and it was just burdening me. And the Lord taught me, he said, look, cast your cares upon me. And so, you know, when you're laying in your bed at night and you're sleepless and you're troubled and you can't sleep, you know, something's weighing you down and you have insomnia and that is induced by illness or worry or stress or heartache. I don't know if you've ever had that, but like I'm telling you, I've had that. What should you do? And so this is what the psalmist is telling us to do here. This is the good thing that he did. He says, you know, he said, I have cried out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. And so the psalmist that writes this psalm, what's his name again? He-Man guy. That writes this psalm apparently went through a lot of stuff in his life. And then we start to get to what he was going through and how he was feeling here. And what he does is he just pours out his despair. Now, a lot of times, and I'm not going to brag because I don't want to pretend like I'm super Christian human or something. But I don't struggle too much. I do sometimes of getting down or getting depressed. Most of the time, by the grace of God, I'm joyful most of the time. Now, there's been times when I struggle, just like everybody. But I know there's some other people that struggle a lot. I think it was Spurgeon or one of those guys that struggled with depression. Real famous preacher. You know, there's a lot of people that have gone through stuff. And just because you're following the Lord doesn't mean that you're not going to become under attack, or some people just seem to struggle more with depression or despair. And this writer seems to be one of them. And here's what he says in verse 3. He says, for my soul is full of troubles. Now that sounds pretty awful. You know, your soul's full, filled up, full of troubles. And my life draws near to the grave. So he had the feeling of being in such despair that he felt like he was going to die, that he was getting near the end. And my life draws near to the grave. I am counted with those who go down to the pit. I am like a man who has no strength. So as this psalm is going along and we see these verses, It's just like he's getting lower and lower and lower. And, you know, if you're just kind of trying to feel for what the guy was going through, man, how awful, right? The way that he feels is like he feels like he's going to die. He's going to go down to the pit. I'm like a man who has no strength. Then he says, verse 5, adrift among the dead. Wow. Talk about a place when you're still living to feel like you're adrift among the dead. Like the slain who lie in the grave. whom you remember no more and who are cut off from your hand. Now, I want to say this about feelings. Sometimes our feelings can be very, very deceitful. And I try not to live by my feelings. I try to live by faith. I try not to live by what I might, my emotions, but what by what God says. There's times I can tell you, I don't feel the presence of the Lord. I don't feel like he's close to me, but I know his word says, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. I don't always feel like when I confess my sins, I don't always feel forgiven. In fact, the devil will often throw that back in my face. But I also know that 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, that's true. That's what God says. Now, if I confess my sins and I don't feel forgiven, I need to trust the promise of God that he says I am forgiven. I don't go by my feelings. I don't go by my emotions. If I did, I'm telling you, I'd be all over the place. So we have to learn to control those things. And this is what this guy seems to be allowing himself to come under, where he's just feeling like he is forsaken of God. He says, you remember whom you remember no more and who are cut off from your hand. Well, of course, that's not true, right? But that's how he felt at this moment. Verse 6, he says, he's putting it on the Lord. He says, you have laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the depths. And so now, whether or not God did it or God allowed it or he put himself there, you know, we don't know for sure, but he's sort of saying, you know what, God, you're sovereign. And so I'm here because you either said I'm going to be here or you allowed me to be here. He said, you have laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the depths. Guys, can you see why this psalm is called what it is, right? In darkness, in the depths. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you have afflicted me with all your waves. And so as this psalmist is writing this, he's saying, Lord, hear my cry. I'm crying out to you for help. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to me. But, Lord, you're the one that's doing this to me. That's how he sees it. You have afflicted me with all of your waves. Verse 8, you have put away my acquaintances far from me. Now, not only is he feeling separated from God or as though God has forsaken him, right? That God has left him, or that God's not there for him. He says, I've been cut off from your hand and you don't remember me anymore. Not only does he feel like God's away from him, he also is experiencing a separation from his loved ones, his family, his friends. We'll get to that here and again. He brings it up again. He says, you have put away my acquaintances far from me. You have made me an abomination to them. Kind of reminds me of Job and his miserable comforters, you know, and when Job was going through all of the dark days that he was going through, when he was suffering and sores were oozing and all of that, and his friends come and they're like, you know, Job, the only reason this has to have happened to you is because you must have done something wrong. Surely there must be some sin in your life. Surely God is punishing you, because God would never punish a righteous man. And yet God had already said about Job that he was the most righteous man on the earth and no one was like him. The Lord allowed him to be afflicted. He allowed Satan to do what he did to him. But he was still, he still protected him from dying. He didn't let him die. But man, he went through the ringer. So this person is feeling similar, it seems like. He says, you have put away my acquaintances far from me. Even Job's wife said, why don't you just curse God and die? You know, it's like, oh, thanks, honey. You're such a great encouragement. And so sometimes we got to be careful what we say to our husbands and wives, you know. Make sure you have the gift of encouragement, not the gift of whatever that is. And so he says, so you have put away my acquaintances far from me. You have made me an abomination to them. How awful when nobody even wants to be around you. Now, then again, at this point, perhaps, because this person was so negative and so down and so filled with despair, maybe anytime anyone got around him, all they heard was, poor me, you know. And so maybe that's why they didn't want to be around him, maybe. And he says, I am shut up and I cannot get out. My eye wastes away because of affliction. And so it was almost as though he was experiencing a physical ailment that caused others to stay away from him. And of course, in that culture, there were certain diseases that if you caught them, you were isolated. It's not like today, right? Nowadays, we get isolated if we feel fine. You know, I feel fine. Why don't you have your mask on? I feel fine. You know, so get in the house, you know, kind of thing. No, I feel fine, you know. Why are you walking outside without a mask? I feel fine, you know. I don't have leprosy, a leper, you know, kind of thing. That's how people are crazy today. But in these days, it was really real. Right? These people, if you got leprosy or something, you were isolated from the camp, you were isolated from everyone, and you had to cry, leper, if someone got near you. And this is sort of what he's feeling like. He's like, look, you have made me an abomination to them. I am shut up and I cannot get out. Isolated, right? Verse 9, my eye wastes away because of affliction. And so he's sick, he's suffering. And he's losing all hope at this point in the psalm. Then he says, in verse 9, he says, Lord, I have called daily upon you. And he's like, Lord, he's reminding the Lord, Lord, I haven't given up on you. I haven't given up on in asking you for help. I need you. I'm crying out daily upon you. I have stretched out my hands to you, my hands in praise and worship. You know, I'm looking to you. Then he says in verse 10, will you work wonders for the dead? And now he's kind of like reasoning with God. He's saying, look, God, if I'm dead, what good's that going to be? How am I going to worship you? How am I going to praise you if I'm in the grave? You know? And so his mindset was, if I'm a goner, then how's that going to be any good for anybody, especially worshiping you? Verse 10, he says, will you work wonders for the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise you? Now, we know that is going to come to pass, right? Now that we know about the rest of the story. Now remember that some of the stuff that is in the Old Testament, like in the book of Ecclesiastes and stuff, there's certain things that are in those books that, remember, when you come to the scripture, there is a progressive revelation all the way to the end. So some of the stuff that they wrote, they're seeing a little piece of the puzzle. Now we have the whole picture. So like he might have said, like he says here, will you work wonders for the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise you? Well, now we know that when a believer dies, they go directly into the presence of the Lord. To be apart from the body is to be at home with the Lord. But he's looking at the grave like, oh man, I'm going to go to the grave and then it's just going to be kind of, I'm just going to lay there, right? But he says, shall the dead arise and praise you? Well, yeah, of course, they're going to. We know that there's a promise of the resurrection of the dead. Of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 talks about the resurrection and the rapture of the church and the dead in Christ rising first. So that is going to happen. But this writer at this point, and the psalmist, he's so down, he can't see that at all. Verse 11, he says, shall your loving kindness be declared in the grave? So he's basically saying, Lord, I need your help now when I'm alive, because if I'm dead, it's not going to do me any good. You know, I need you now. Then he says, or your faithfulness in the place of destruction. Shall your wonders be known in the dark and your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? And so he's like, Lord, please, I'm about to die. I'm about to go down. I'm about to breathe my last. I just can't take it anymore. I need you. I'm about to go down to the pit. I'm a man without strength. He's just crying out. He's desperately crying out for help. And then he says in verse 13, but to you I have cried out, O Lord. Again, he reminds the Lord, to you I have cried out, O Lord. And in the morning my prayer comes before you. So this one thing that I really kind of admire about this person is that he doesn't give up on God. He doesn't give up on prayer, even in the darkest times. You know, I've been, as a pastor, in a lot of situations now, and some of them I did not like at all. And I didn't like them because it was so painful to be there, but one of them was when Lex passed away. And I would literally go to Lex's house because Arlene would say, can you come over and watch Lex for a few hours and talk to him? And man, I saw him suffering, and he had cancer, and it was so difficult. And I would just say, Lex, keep praying, man. Don't give up hope. You know, don't give up. The Lord's going to bring you through this. And even if you pass, you know, it's going to be glorious. The second you leave, it's going to be glorious. Don't give up, you know. And so here is this psalmist saying, I cried out to you, O Lord. And that was Lex. He was just constantly in pain and suffering. And I've seen it with other people as well, going through cancer and all that. It's just, it's difficult. He says, but to you I have cried out, O Lord. And in the morning my prayer comes before you. And so there's this continual dependence upon God, looking to the Lord. Then he says, he asks the big question. And I've said this a lot of times. This is one of those questions that a lot of times you're not going to get the answer to this question. And there's a lot of people that like to ask this question. And the reason they ask it about lots of stuff. Lord, why did you allow this to happen? Or why did you allow this person to die? Or why did this happen? Or, you know, that why question. And so he asks that. He said, Lord, why do you cast off my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? Remember, he feels completely forsaken, completely isolated. He's as down as you can get. And he says, why have you cast off my soul? Why do you hide your face from me, Lord? Why am I forsaken by you? Why did you forsake me? Verse 15, I have been afflicted and ready to die from my youth. So this guy, if he's telling the truth, maybe he just had a really, really hard life. I don't know. You know, some people were born with stuff that it's difficult throughout their lives. I have a good friend of mine in Albuquerque, and he's been here to the church. You probably remember him. And I love him, and I love his attitude, because he was born with a, and I can't remember the name, a real big giant thing, but he has hardening of the bones, and his bones are brittle, and he never grew. He's real little. He's in a wheelchair. Do you guys remember Chris Ghetto? He's been here. But man, what I love about him is he always has such a great attitude. He's always filled with joy. He's always laughing. And he's just, and I remember he told me one time, he goes, I just wish I could be 6 foot like you. When I get to heaven, I hope Jesus gives me a 6 foot resurrected body, he always says. And you know, another thing that breaks his heart is that he's always wanted to have a wife. He's always wanted to be married. And that just hasn't been what's happened in his life. But man, he has such a joy about him, such a great attitude. And he was born with this. You know, he didn't ask for it. He didn't pick it. He was born with it, and he's lived well with it. And it's a blessing to be around him. But so it sounds like this person that's writing the psalm may have gone through something their entire life. I have been afflicted and ready to die from my youth. So who knows what this person was writing. He says, I suffer your terrors. I am distraught. Your fierce wrath has gone over me. Your terrors have cut me off. And so he feels once more like God, you're doing this to me. I don't understand why. I'm feeling punished. Your terrors have cut me off. They came around me all day long like water. You ever been in a swimming pool and you're surrounded by water, right? That's what he feels like. They came around me all day long like water. They engulfed me altogether. So he's talking about the suffering, the pain, feeling distraught, the terrors that he's going through. He's just engulfed by them. He says, verse 18, yay, we're at the end. Oh, verse 18, he said, loved one and friend you have put far from me. And all my acquaintances into darkness. So this psalm ends on a low note. It starts off with a good note, and then it just goes, you know, it kind of ends on a low note. And that's why this psalm is called the psalm that it is, the psalm of despair, the psalm of lamentation, the psalm of pain, of heartache. But like someone said about this psalm, that this psalm had encouraged them, because when they were going through something, they realized, you know, other people have gone through this, not just me. And I always tell people, you know, if you ever feel like you're really struggling or going through a lot of pain and heartache, or you're going through a trial, you know, read the entire book of Job, because you'll feel better. What I mean by that is you'll be going like, thank God I'm not Job. That's what you'll probably say to yourself, right? I mean, not to downplay our trials or our difficulties. You know, there's a lot of sadness and stuff and despair being a human that we go through in this life. It's just the way it is, you know. And almost every day now, I hear so-and-so passed away, another person passed away, this person had COVID, or this person had cancer, or this person had a heart attack. And, you know, you just hear this. And I don't know if it's just when you get older and you hear it more because you're, like, close to or something. I don't know. But, you know, you pay more attention to it. I don't know what it is. But, you know, the thing is for us guys is that the hope that we have is beyond the here and now. Right? The hope that we have is of eternal life. The hope that we have is to be in the presence of the Lord. if the Lord says your body is going to stop functioning, your spirit and your soul, the real you, can you close your eyes? Everyone close your eyes. Do you hear me talking? It's not my body. It's the one inside. That's who's talking to you. That person, the you, the real you, we will continue to live forever in the presence of the Lord as believers. Amen? And someday, we will also get a resurrected, glorified body. And I was talking to someone after church the other day, and we're talking about a resurrected, glorified body and a little bit about it and stuff. And how cool, when you think about Jesus, and when Jesus was resurrected, and he was ascended, before he ascended into heaven, there was a couple of things that happened that were really pretty amazing. Like one of them is when he appeared in a room with the doors locked, and then he left. I think that'd be kind of cool. So, I don't know. I'm not sure all the cool things we're going to be able to do when we have a resurrected, glorified body, but I think it's going to be pretty awesome. And so, we have a lot to look forward to, right, as Christians. And this world is not our home. The Bible tells us in Philippians, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. How awesome is that? So, you know, you look at this psalm, and this psalmist is talking about the disparity or the despair of being a human, the pain, the heartache, the suffering of being in this human body and going through all the trials. But yes, we may go through stuff like that. None of us know what's going to happen tomorrow. None of us know in a year from now or 5 years from now, you know, how the Lord may call us home, right? The Lord may call us home quickly and we'll be out of here right away. We could go in the rapture. We could get sick. We could have a quick illness. Like when I had my heart attack, honestly, I'm telling you guys, honestly, when I had my heart attack, I thought to myself, well, this is not that bad of a way to go because I almost died. Right? And I was, and they said my heart stopped on the operating table. I didn't even know. So like, I would have just been like, and then I would have woke up and I would have been in the presence. I was like, hey, I'm here. You know, it's like, cool. But you know, so I thought to myself, start eating more pork and more fat. And no, just kidding. I didn't think that. And so, because the Bible says we should take care of the temple of the Holy Spirit. Honestly, after I had my heart attack, the doctor tells me, you need to change your diet. And so, oh my gosh, I've never eaten so much rabbit food in my life. It's horrible. But anyway, so, you know, I'm still trying to hang around and take care of myself and all that. But, you know, my dad died of a heart attack. And my mom went on vacation, and he was in the hotel room. And he said to my mom, I'm thirsty. And she kind of dozed off. And the next thing she kind of wakes up, and my dad had fallen over. And his head landed on her leg and woke her up. And she sat up, and he was having a massive heart attack, and he died just like that. I mean, one hour ago, they were at a concert. The next hour, he's dead. And, you know, you just don't know. But, you know, when it comes to suffering, when it comes to pain, when it comes to all that, we don't know what we might have to go through. I pray that the Lord will come back, and we will be that generation that experiences our bodies will be instantaneously go from living in a mortal body to an immortal body when we will be, in a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, will be changed, right? That's what the Bible says in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15. But it might not happen, and if it doesn't happen, then we're all going to be attending probably at one point or another each other's funerals. Aren't I really, well, I'm Psalm 88. We just got to talk like it is, right? But, you know, I was talking to Rick the other day. The reason I'm keeping talking is because it's so early. Like, I'm just making up stories now. But anyways, I was talking to Rick the other day on the golf course, and we were talking about something. And I said, hey, Rick, you know, if you pass away, you know, what do you want me to say at your funeral? He goes, I don't want a funeral. I go, okay, then we'll do a roast instead. What do you want me to say at your roast? You know, but so, and he's a neat guy. And I even told Rick one time, if I ever die, Rick, what I want you to do is I want you to bury me at your house. In your yard, not under the ground. I said, I want to be in one of those, what do they call, mausoleums? Yeah, I said, I want to be in a mausoleum. So he put me in there and then put a little motion detector, and whenever anyone walks by, my sermons will go on. And he goes, yeah, okay. Talk about vain, right? But anyway, so anyway, we have hope, you know, and we kind of joke around about that, but we have hope, and that's the cool thing is that the second our last breath here is our next breath is in heaven. in the presence of Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the promise that we have as Christians. Lord, that you promised us, Lord, that you are the resurrection, the life, that whoever believes in you will live even though he dies. Whoever lives and believes in you will never die. That's amazing, Lord. We will never die. And we'll never taste the second death either. We'll never come into condemnation or judgment and taste the second death because Jesus paid the full debt of our sin. And we thank you for that tonight, Lord. Thank you for the hope. Lord, and I just pray that we could be hope spreaders. Lord, that we could be light shiners, that we could be telling others about the good news of Jesus and the hope that we have. Lord, how no matter how dark and how, you know, full of despair this world gets, how fearful people are, that, Lord, that we would be shining the light and offering hope and telling others, Lord, that this is not all there is. There's so much more ahead. We ask to make us those kinds of people, Lord, to be able to see beyond the temporal to the eternal, not fixing our eyes on the things that are seen, but on what is unseen. We ask these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you guys. Have a blessed night.